characteristic of attribute, if you please, of God, and that is holiness. Holiness, and thus we sung that song, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. Now, I want you to entertain here something that I think is interesting and should affect the way you think about the Lord. This, we have kind of an image in our mind that is the fruit more of our experience than of any scripture words about what we mean when you use the word holiness. Burkhoff presents the Hebrew word, which is pronounced more or less kodesh. It means to be holy. And here's what I want you to understand. It is derived from a root word, kod, which means to cut or separate. It is one of the most prominent religious words in the Old Testament and applied primarily to God. The same idea is conveyed in the New Testament with the words hagiazo and hagias. And here's what you need to get, that its fundamental idea is that of position in relationship. In other words, it is primarily the idea of being separate. We tend, and it's not altogether wrong, I'm not correcting any error per se, I'm just saying that we tend typically in our mind, when we hear the word holy or holiness, we tend immediately to run to an idea of some kind of moral purity. And that is true. But it is not the most fundamental and primary meaning of the word. The word refers to being separated from something. Cut. There's a line cut. To say God is holy. Now apply that definition or that context of thinking to when we say God is holy. We're not principally ascribing to him some moral character as much as we are ascribing to him his utter otherness. Separatedness, his being separate from certain things. So that idea of the basic word is the word separate. That word, the Hebrew and the Greek word for holy and holiness. Goodness, Dag said, goodness, truth, and justice are moral attributes of God. However, holiness is not an attribute distinct from these and other attributes, but is a name which includes them all in view of their opposition to contrary qualities. In other words, there's this idea of separateness. It implies the perfection of the whole assemblage, the absence of everything contrary to the properties included. In other words, he's trying to describe the fact that holiness is not somehow a separate attribute of God. It is that characteristic of God permeating all his attributes, which sets him apart John made a good comment at the table regarding the fact that whatever attribute or characteristic you're talking about in God, how do we know what is good? Well, we know it because it's in God. But we classically think of that as whatever attribute it is as being in Him in its infinite perfection. Whatever attribute in God, it is in Him in its infinity, in the infinity of its perfection. Well, holiness is that characteristic whereby all the attributes of God are, in fact, infinitely separate from everything opposite to that. Does that make sense? Because that technically is the definition. That technically is how we should view it. Holiness is not a separate attribute. It is that characteristic of God whereby every attribute is in Him in perfection and is separate from whatever its opposite is. He is infinitely separate from the opposite of these attributes. Does that make sense? Does that clear as mud? I hope you get that. This whole idea of His separateness. Gill said, holiness is the purity and rectitude of His nature, whose nature is so pure as to be without spot or stain or anything like it. And of course, that begs the question for minds like Luke's. Who's to say that it's spotless? What is a spot? Well, it's whatever is not in God. Back to the begging the question, but it is revealed to us in the Scriptures. He is without stain or spot or anything like it. He is light and purity itself. In Him is no darkness or impurity at all. And you see in all of this description, you see how He is, the context of it is this whole idea of separateness. Separate from. He is light. He is separate from darkness. He is pure. He is separate from corruption. He is just. He is separate from injustice. There's this whole idea of separateness is the idea that you must convey when you are talking about the holiness of God. It's not that we set up some arbitrary moral standard and then say, see, look, God meets this perfectly. No, no. It's that in Him there is this reality that He is separate from everything not in Him, everything that is, I should say, that is opposite to Him. He is of purer eyes, the Scripture says, than to behold iniquity, so He is of a purer heart and mind than to have one sinful thought. His thoughts are not as ours. He is a pattern of purity and holiness, and to be copied, men should be holy as and because He is holy. It is one of the imitable perfections of God in which He is to be followed. Though it cannot be attained to as it is in Him, yet we ought to pursue it. Holiness, then Gill says, is an essential attribute of God. It is His nature and essence. It is Himself. He is holiness itself. He swears by Himself, the Scripture says, because He can swear by none greater. He will not swear by any less, and yet He swears by His holiness. We find in the Scriptures, Hebrews 6:13, which places those Scriptures, Hebrews 6:13, Amos 4:2, and Amos 6:8, so forth, put and compared together show that the holiness of God is Himself. And it has been thought to be not so much a particular and distinct attribute of itself as the luster, glory, and harmony of all that is in it. God is glorious in holiness, Exodus 15:11. This gives a luster to all His perfections and is the glory of them. And therefore none of them are or can be exercised in a wrong manner or in any bad purpose. And as it is His nature and essence, it is infinite and unbounded. It cannot be greater than it is, and can neither be increased nor decreased. The holiness of God is complete and perfect and permeates every aspect of His being and His doings. He doesn't have holiness. He is holiness. We may have a measure of that holiness by imputation and by impartation, both passively and actively. We may participate in that holiness, but He is holy, which is to say, He is separate from everything that is not like Him. That goes, just meditating on that as I prepared these notes, that goes a long way when we start to just this week maybe, give some meditation time to this. With this concept, with this truth of God in your mind, try to fathom the eternal second person of this triune Godhead leaving heaven, coming down into a fallen, damned, cursed earth, and taking on Him the form of a servant. Dr. Rumberg's book, I forget what it was. Anyway, there is the fact of the humiliation of Christ. That didn't start in the garden. That didn't start at the trial. That didn't start. That started the hour that the Spirit overshadowed Mary and planted in her was this divine seed. And then, we know from the Scriptures, He learned obedience. But of course He did. He had no knowledge. Why would He? Why would He who had commanded the stars into their sockets have any requirement to know obedience? He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and He started His suffering the moment He was placed in the womb of Mary, because He was and is and forever shall be eternally holy, separate from everything that is not in Himself. That's a sobering thought, and one that bears some contemplation and brings great blessing when we think of our Savior and what He has done. So we said a word about its definition. That was number one under, or A, or whatever you're doing, under holiness. B, we'll say some word about its nature, the nature of holiness. It is spoken of theologically, and we won't go too deeply here academically, but you need to know that the nature of holiness is spoken of theologically twofold. First, in its original sense, and second, in its ethical sense. And that's the one in which we typically conceptualize holiness. But speaking of it in its original sense, holiness, the nature of it in its original sense. The scriptural idea of the holiness of God is twofold. In its original sense, it denotes that He is absolutely distinct from all His creatures. We've already made that point. He's distinct from all His creatures and is exalted above them in infinite majesty. Thus understood, the holiness of God is one of His transcendent attributes, and is sometimes spoken of as His central and supreme perfection. It does not seem proper to speak of one attribute of God as being more central and fundamental than another. Have you noticed how many times in our study we run into this? Have you noticed how many times in our study of God, specifically, theologically, we study God, we make a statement, and then we say, but you can't really say that. And then we make another statement, and then we say, but that really doesn't say it either. We're constantly struggling with this fact that we can't describe God. We know what we know of Him from His revelation of Himself, what He has been pleased to reveal. But even that, we can't fully, in the modern lingo, get our heads around it. We're constantly struggling, and when we're in the study of, theologically, study of God, we're constantly struggling to find language that can craft correct ideas in our minds. He says, it seems, he says, not proper to speak of one attribute of God as being more central and fundamental than another, but if this were permissible to speak this way, the scriptural emphasis on the holiness of God would justify us to select this one as being the most central, the most fundamental, essential element of God, His absolute otherness, holiness. It's quite evident, however, that holiness, in this sense of the word, is not really a moral attribute which can be coordinated with others, such as love, grace, and mercy, but rather something that is coextensive with and applicable to everything that can be said of God. I said that earlier in a different way. I said this permeates every other attribute. There is this foundation. It awakens in man a sense of absolute nothingness, a creature consciousness, or a creature feeling, leading to absolute self-abasement. We contemplate God in this way. It leads us to our absolute loathing of ourselves. I mean, one of the greatest accusations we hear constantly, is it not, is that, you know, if I believe what you believe, I just go out and sin like crazy and whatever sort it might, because if I'm elect, I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be fine. Really? And who gave you that foolish notion? You clearly don't. I mean, a man who believes what we believe understands who God is. And understanding who God is results in a complete self-abasement. And we seek no companionship with sin, for we find He has none. And we want to be like Him. And the more we know Him, the more we want to be like him and have no fellowship with sin. So the emphasis here is altogether on his otherness. Can I call it a word there? His altogether otherness. Outside of and separate from. Dag calls him, calls this trait, this mark, this essence of God, this holiness. Dag has a wonderful expression. He calls it, he says it is transcendently august and venerable majesty. Wow. Oh, wow. You almost want to hear an orchestra break out after hearing those words, you know, with the Hallelujah Chorus or something, Handel's Messiah. Transcendently august and venerable majesty. That's how he describes the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, just for your reference. Isaiah, of course, had a vision of God, did he not? He recorded it, rather. Uzziah, the year that he died, he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord, Isaiah did, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. The one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. That's that word. You could translate it separate. 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 Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here comes a Calvinist reaction to all that. Verse 5. I said, Woe unto me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, the un, that's that separate. I'm a man who is separate from cleanness. I dwell among a people who are separate from cleanness. He is separate from uncleanness. There is that separation image projected in this verse. He says, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My goodness. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, thou art holy. Revelation 4. And verse 8, if you want a New Testament reference. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In its original sense, this is the concept of the nature of God's holiness. Again, Gill said, He is originally holy. He is so in and of himself and no other. There is none prior and superior to him, from whom he could derive or receive any holiness. As his being is of himself, so is his holiness, which is himself. The holiness of angels and men is not of themselves, but of God. He is the fountain of holiness to all rational creatures that partake of it. It is peculiar to him. Yea, it is only in him. So, in its original, God's holy in its original. And then, I'll give you this, and then we'll finish today. In its ethical, I said to you there were two. The nature of God's holiness may be spoken of in two ways. It is referred to with regard to its originality, its original. In the original sense, God is the source and origin of all holiness. And then in its ethical sense. Used in this sense, the word holiness points to God's majestic purity, or, if you prefer, his ethical majesty. majestic purity, or ethical majesty, either way you wish to say it. But the idea of ethical holiness is not merely negative. It's also positive. In other words, Burkhoff is saying, considered in this sense, in its ethical sense, it's not just negative. It's not just what he is not. It is also, in that considered from this angle, it is his, what he is, his positive content, which is moral excellence and ethical perfection. This is the positive side of the same coin. He is separate from sin. He is positively perfect in all of his attributes. So there is the two different aspects as we consider it. This ethical holiness of God may be defined as that perfection of God in virtue of which he eternally wills and maintains his own moral excellence. I like that. God sits. By the way, where does God reside? In eternity, right? He inhabits eternity. You know what the Bible says? So he's just residing in eternity. And what's he doing? He's being God, in which he is maintaining his absolute perfection. Think there's any possibility earth could disturb that? Think there's any possibility man could disrupt that? Think there's any possibility he could fail in doing that? His ethical, his holiness considered ethically, Burkhoff says, may be said to be the perfection of God in virtue of which he eternally wills and maintains his own moral excellence. He abhors sin and demands purity in all of his creation. Wow. Demands it in all of his creation. Well, on that matter, Gill said, therefore, men are exhorted to sanctify the Lord in their hearts. They're directed to pray that his name may be hallowed. We have scripture of that. The meaning is not as if he was to be or could be made more holy than he is, but that his holiness be declared, manifested, and celebrated more. It is so perfect that nothing can be added to it. And as it is His nature and essence, it is immutable and invariable. The holiness of a creature is changeable as the holiness of angels and men, which has appeared by the apostasy of the one and the fall of the other. The holiness of saints, though its principle is the same, the acts and exercises often vary. But God is always the same holy being without any variableness. He demands, however, of us, He demands of His creatures. Hodge, which I haven't read you yet today, so I will give you a piece of Hodge here, on this matter of the ethical aspect of the holiness of God. To sanctify the Lord, and that's in quotes, to make Him holy is to declare and adore His holiness by venerating His august majesty. Wherever and whereinsoever His person or character is represented. Boy, don't you love these words like this that I've been reading to you today? Venerating His august majesty. You see, this is what's missing in modern contemporary worship. His august majesty. They're worshiping another God. That's not the God of this Bible. God of this Bible reveals Himself, and what happens to an Isaiah? Dirty goes. Oh, whoa, I'm undone. Biblical worship will recognize His august majesty. How could it not? How could it be seen any other way? How can it be called worship when it doesn't do that? Most people who are in the scene of contemporary worship, when you ask that question, they'll rush to some description of Jesus. That's how they say it. Jesus. I remind you, Jesus was the second person of the triune Godhead. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And He never ceased to be everything that He is as God. He merely took on Him human flesh. Considered ethically, one last point I will make. Holiness is the purity and rectitude of His nature, whose nature is so pure as to be without spot or stain. I read you that before. Then He says men should be holy. Ethically speaking, men's lives, men's conduct, men's thoughts. Then the scriptures say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Because He's holy. And He requires of His people holiness. So we have considered this morning the definition of the word, A. B, we have talked somewhat of its nature and said that that is primarily twofold. Its nature as to its original, and then its nature as to its ethical aspect. And then we talk on next week, Lord willing, on the final point of holiness, we will talk about how it is manifested to men, because that's important for us to understand how this is manifested to men, because we could not have any right perceptions of it because we're fallen, lest He convey them to us. Even then, of course, they will always be limited and stained. Nevertheless, those conceptions must be formed by His revelation of Himself. We have no method to attain to them. Okay, would anybody like to add or contribute or subtract from anything that's been said on this subject today? It's an awesome subject, is it not? The holiness of our God is utter separateness from us. Well, another word we use, godliness, do we not? Godliness. That means God-like. We're like Him, reflecting His nature, and especially that of holiness. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You again for Your Word and how the contemplation of this truth, the contemplation of Your own person, casts us down in the dirt of the earth. We are indescribably other than You. And yet by Your grace and through the work of the blood of Calvary, You have begun to make us like Yourself. And we worship You for it. This is Your work to which we could neither attain nor even incline. And we thank You for it. Will You, Lord, continue this work? Make us holy. Oh, Lord, we seek many things in this world. We want You to make us well, healthy. We want You to make us comfortable. We want so many things. Lord, how very little of our care is given to making us holy. Forgive us and help us. Bless us and minister to us now. Bless Your saints this week as we go our separate ways, O Lord. You know the great needs of our hearts. You know the great needs of our homes. O God, we're a needy people. Please visit us. Please visit us this week with mercy. Please have mercy on us, Lord, and help us. Thank You for Your kindness. We worship You. We do worship You in the beauty of holiness. We would cast in our voices with the voices of the multitudes and praise Thy holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.